There's a lot of people that's asking questions, and they're really concerned. They know that the end of the world is here. They know things are happening, but what we've already said and the different things that we've got on tape, what we've taught, they are fully aware that the end of the world is here. And because of that, there's a lot of them that's really stirred up. I wish that I could just take the time, you know, time to answer all these questions. Now, in Revelation, they're asking, of course, about 1 Thessalonians 4:14, 17, verse 14. They're speaking of those that sleep. The Bible speaks of those that sleep in Christ. He said, "These I will bring with me when I come." Of course, it would take a good little bit to comment on that. Maybe we'll say something about it. It's speaking of the dead in Christ. Then it's speaking of those that sleep. Then it says, "Does the blood come off the mercy seat at the beginning of the week?" Just taking my time here to answer a thought or two, maybe not preaching to you, but just answering a question or two, which come to me to do that tonight. And then when I got here, I found these things. The best way to answer a question is with the Bible. I can answer your questions unless the Lord hides it from me. I can answer your questions without problems. We've been doing that down through the years all over the world. And the Lord's never failed to give us the answer to people's questions. But the thing is, if I answer your question, and if I don't give you a biblical foundation for your conviction of knowledge or faith, then you go outside and the devil might send some contrary wind of doctrine and just blow it all away. So as a great man of God used to say, when you put a board on a barn, he said, nail it on to where the wind don't get it. So when we preach, we try to put the board up and nail it to where the wind don't get it. We had a little question about some strength as to one of our buildings down here. And it kept bothering me, and I thought, well, I don't understand, because when we build a building, we usually try to build it strong. And when we build a person, we try to build them strong. We don't cut corners on it. And when our buildings are rated as to strength, they have been rated as over-strengthened by the architects and the different ones that come in. Whereas it makes me feel better when the wind goes and blowing that they are overstrengthened, if that's what they call it. Jesus said, build it on a rock so the wind don't get it. And we try to build people the same way. So, in trying to give you an answer, we try to find a foundation. But as pertaining to my thought, we got trouble a little bit, some of us, about as to whether a load-bearing wall had enough strength under it or not. And I thought, well, we'll just put a steel beam under it. We'll make sure. And then I thought, well, it's not like us to do that. We don't, when we build a building, we don't usually leave a weak place like that. So we went and checked it out. We bought a 20-foot beam, and Brother Ratley and I, we were going to put it up. And so he took the ceiling down, and when he took the ceiling down, he not only found an iron beam, but he found two more beams, and we'd put three beams there to take care of it. I know it should be taken care of, you know, the way we usually build. I said, Brother Atlee, if I got this thing right, the way we usually build in pairs, I think we'll find another iron beam on the other side. So we found four iron beams that was carrying it. But nevertheless, we're going to do something as pertaining to the thing to, we say we make sure to try to make extra sure. So I feel like people that I've dealt with and the ones that we've tried to construct as to the measurements of Christ, if we went back and examined them, I think we'd find that they were fortified real well. And if there's any shortcomings, I think it's going to be on their part. I feel like it's going to be on their part, because there's been enough material that God's given, I think, to well construct the place. Reading here in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. If you you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. For the late comers, the ones that got in late, Brother Joseph is with us from Kenya. He just come in just a little bit ago. They went to Atlanta and picked him up, and he's sitting here with us tonight, and we're very glad to have him. In chapter 8, the book of Revelation, does the blood come off the mercy seat at the beginning of the week? Let's look at it like this, if I'm going to talk with you just a few minutes. We say, does the blood come off? Let's just ask the question, when does the blood come off? Same difference. When does the blood come off, or where does the blood come off? All right. When does it come off? Where does it come off? Does it come off? Let's turn to chapter 8, the book of Revelation. It says here, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And we're talking about heaven. How many of you know what heaven is? A lot of people have a misunderstanding of heaven. Some people don't believe there is a heaven. Some people don't believe anything except what they believe as to their own conviction and desire. And they don't believe anything you tell them. Like I heard today, somebody says that the preacher just messes with a man's head. That's all he does. And so far as a conviction, he didn't have any conviction seemingly at all. But I want you to know we're not just messing with your head. We are dealing with your heart. The Bible does not say that the pure in head shall see God. So then we are preaching faith. And the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and that God purifies his heart by faith. I don't think you can purify a head. If I understand right, a head's something that I'd hate to start trying to purify. I don't think you can purify that. Someone would say, well, what do you think that you have to do to make the head pure as to a man's head? Kill him. If you kill him, that'll take care of it. And that's the only way that Jesus ever made a man's head pure and his body pure. He killed him. So then the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. You're dead, you're buried, you're gone. That's the end of you. So we're dealing with heaven now, and we're dealing with the Spirit. All right, not to know any man after that dead body, which is called after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We don't even know the Lord Jesus after the flesh anymore. We one time knew him after the flesh, but when you know people after the flesh, you start admiring the lipstick and the powder and the rouge and the paint and the muscles from jogging and lifting weights and the pretty hair and the forms and everything else and how much money he's got and how much education he's got. And the first news you know, you've done got caught in the web. The fly is caught in the web. So that we don't know him after the flesh. If we do, we'll find out that the world is wiser in their ways than the children of light, and you will find yourself admiring them and going after the prestige and the things of the world. But we know a man after the Spirit. As to whether it is the devil or whether it is God, on the inside he is either of the devil or he is of God. We preached that the other night. He is either of the devil or he is either of God. Not next week or the coming year or sometime in the future. He is right now of the devil or he is right now of God. When Jesus looked at Peter, he said, get thee behind me, Satan. When he spoke of Judas, he said, I've chose 12 and one of you is a devil. So then when he spoke of John, he said, he's a man sent from God. When Jesus was spoke of, he was spoke of as God incarnate. Thou art the Christ. So we see that we are dealing with the Spirit. Jesus said one time when two men wanted to call fire down from heaven to burn the people up, he said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. Now that could be taken two ways. That could be that you don't realize that the Christ Spirit is with you and that you're supposed to do right. Or it could have been taken, you're talking about destroying and taking men's lives, that that's of the devil. But at any rate, we find here in chapter 8, it said, and when he had opened the seventh seal. And you know there were six seals to be opened. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Could you imagine heaven being silenced for half an hour? According to this, heaven must be a lively place. Wouldn't you say that it would be? It said there was silence for about half an hour. According to that, it could be that when there isn't silence, then heaven is full of activity. And no doubt the harps are playing and there's wonderful praises going up to God. And it must be a lively place, not a dead place. It's no place for dead people. It's the land of the living. But here for about 30 minutes, there is silence in heaven. Now, I wonder why that there would be silence in heaven for 30 minutes. Now, I'm just telling you what I think here. You can judge it any way you want to. But I am persuaded to believe that the only thing that could have brought silence in heaven for 30 minutes was the fact that the blood was coming off of the seat of atonement. I believe that when the blood started to come off of the seat of atonement, that everything in heaven shut down. I don't believe there was any singing by the angels and any playing of the harps, anybody saying anything. I think that they all stood in awe, just standing there. When the blood came off of the seat of atonement, I think that it was such a shocking thing to all of the angels and everything till it just shut down in heaven. The blood was being moved off of the seat of atonement. Now, what does it mean when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement? It means that the wrath of God is about to strike the earth because the blood of Jesus is what gives you medical aid as to a healing medicine. You don't even have a healing medicine when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement. And the Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicines. And you can't even die to get out of your misery unless God allows it. Did you know that even death is mercy to a suffering person? The Bible said, and they'll pray for death, and death will flee from them. And it says to you and I to pray always that we may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. So we know that the tribulation as to Daniel's last week is those sufferings. And the question is asked, does the blood come off at the first of the week, or when does it come off? All right. When does it come off? When does it come off? It says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, and he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Notice that now. Silence in heaven for about half an hour. And then seven angels came forth. And these seven angels apparently must have been seven angels to bring the wrath of God. Because it says of these seven angels that there was an angel that came and took a censer. And he filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, I've told you before that these thunderings and lightnings and earthquake, it has to do with the bombing. When you say thundering, it has to do with the bursting of the bombs. When it says lightning, it has to do with the flashing of these lights as bombs are blown up and things are torn apart. And it goes on until it becomes so bad that the stars will be shook out of their orbits, because it has to do with the star war. It says, when this censer was cast into the earth. Notice now we're talking about heaven. It says, and this censer in the angel's hands that was filled with fire from the little golden altar, it is cast into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. That's what bombs do. They cause the whole earth to quake. Whereas there's going to be earthquakes, all kind of earthquakes. They're coming. One of the signs of the end of time was the earthquakes. Now, already we're hearing about one earthquake right after another. A couple of them, I think, just hit California. A couple of them just hit Russia. Years ago, you never heard anything like that. But it was predicted that at the end time that these things would start happening. There would be earthquakes in diverse places, which means different places. All right, now it says the angel took the censer. He got the coals from the little golden altar that stood before God's throne. If you'll read in the Old Testament, you'll find this little altar right in the second part, right at the second part of the tabernacle where the veil is. It sits right in front of the veil where the cherubims are on this curtain. Right behind that curtain is the Ark of the Covenant, which represents God's throne. That little golden altar that set before these curtains represented this golden altar that is in heaven before God's throne. God said Moses, when he took him into the mount, he said, make everything, all things, according to the pattern that is shown thee in the mount. And so then he made this little golden altar on earth to show this golden altar. We're speaking of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. I wish we just had time to take hours just talking about the Ark of the Covenant. What it has to do with Christ and what it has to do with Jesus. So beautiful. But here it is, the Ark of the Covenant. It is behind the curtains. And here is the little golden altar in front of these curtains. Now remember in the Old Testament when the high priest went in, he had to take the blood from outside the big brazen altar, which has to do with Calvary. And he had to bring this in. If you'll go take your New Testament teachings, and we're just talking to you now, like Jesus would do if he was here. If you'll take your New Testament teachings, when you come past Calvary, it means the rent veil or the opening of the curtains where the cherubs are. And the cherubs have to do with the Ark of the Covenant. Whereas the Bible speaks in the beginning of the covering cherubs. The prophets of old speak of the covering cherubs. So then when you get behind these cherubs, that is the woven work on the curtains, you find the little covering cherubs, kind of like you look at these little dangles up here, and their wings is over like this, over the mercy seat, one on this side and one on this side, and they're over like this as to tip to tip. And the cherubs, the beautiful rainbow color, they represent the rainbow that was over the Ark of Noah that came on down, that was made as to the little Ark of Bulrush that Moses was saved in. The little Ark of Bulrush, from the Bulrush, it was made to represent salvation, and the covering cherubs to represent the rainbow. That is to say, the little ark was made as Noah's ark, and the covering cherubs was made to show God's salvation as to his mercy. And Israel always kept this. Always. They kept this because this particular thing represented their salvation. And wherever they went, they commemorated the days of Noah with the covering cherubs and with the little ark made out of bulrush overlaid with gold. And on top of it was the mercy seat. The reason for that is that the mercy seat was denoted by Noah being up here where the one window was and where the dove was. This indicated the mercy seat. The reason for that is because Noah was a man. And there was the blood that atoned for them people to the extent that he was a man of blood. And he was the one that found grace in the sight of God. So that was where the mercy was. All the rest of the ark, everything in the ark, was spared because of Noah, who was that image that God gave as to mercy. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So, when we look back, we see this little tabernacle that represented the body of Jesus. You could go back, if we had time to teach tonight, you could go back with me and I could take the little tabernacle by the help of the Lord and go step by step through the little tabernacle, the little tent, and show you the body of Jesus. That was the body of Jesus. See, that showed the body of Jesus. Every part of that tabernacle shows the body of Jesus, and even to the altar, where they went into the altar, where they could pray, when they grabbed the horns of the altar. See, all of this showed cities of refuge that God spoke about in the Old Testament. And even in the New Testament, the book of Revelation, when the woman, after giving birth to her child, caught up to the throne, the third heaven, and then the woman goes into the wilderness, which is to one of those cities of refuge. You can count the little gold knobs. You can count the little silver knobs. And everything in that tent, everything that was made, is symbolic of a spiritual thing and of Christ. And it shows it. And even shows the cities of refuge as to the count, as to the numerical order of them. So then, that's why the Bible says all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear even to the eternal Godhead, so that you're without excuse. So then we see that this little tent set on the inside of a fence that was around it, that reached out. We've got this on tape and we bring out the dimensions, so we're not going to linger on these things. But the fence was around it with its little sockets and its knobs, and some of brass, some of gold, some of silver, as to the different parts of the tent and the fence and whatever. And on the inside of this fence was a big brazen altar where that when the sacrifice was killed, the animal was placed upon this altar. Some of it was put outside, and the beast's body was burned outside. This is why the Bible speaks of Jesus saying that he suffered without the gates. He was the lamb of sacrifice. The ashes of the red heifer, the kalah paradama that we speak of, had to do with Jesus suffering without the gates. So without the gates, you that have gone to Israel with me, you have seen that without the gates of Jerusalem, that just outside of the big walls and the gates, there is what we call Golgotha. Golgotha, and Jesus died at Golgotha to show that he was suffering without the gates. For the beast's body was burned without the gates. Or that is to say, God, the consuming fire. The altar within that fence represented Calvary. The animal represented Jesus, the lamb of the evening time. And the fire that could not go out, they could not allow it to go out, represents the ever-burning anger and the fiery indignation of God against the evil one that devours the adversary. It never ceases. It's an eternal thing. The Bible speaks of eternal flames. When it speaks of these things, it is speaking of Jesus being made sin, like unto the body of the beast. The Bible said brute beast, made to be taken and burned. Because of that, he could not stay in the presence of God. He had to suffer without the gates. So they put him outside the gates. And as it was in the Old Testament, the outer part of the beast was taken outside and burned outside of the gates. All right, we could go on and go on and take hours and days and weeks and months, years, to go into these things. Because the Bible says great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am made a steward of the mysteries. Having been given the revelation of the Lord Jesus, then we look, we know, we understand. The Bible says concerning the people of the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over their face. Which veil? It's the spirit of Lucifer, the spirit of darkness that has become interwoven with their body or their flesh. For the Bible said within the flesh there is no good thing. So this interwoven thing within the flesh, this veil or veil of death that fell over Adam and Eve's eyes as to the eyes of their understanding, the Bible teaches that you cannot see when good comes because the eyes of your understanding are darkened by the powers of evil. You cannot see. You'll not know when good comes, but we're children of light. We'll know when the day of the Lord comes, when it's nigh, even at the door. So then we understand that the body was burned without the gate. And that body was the body of the beast, of them that are blind, that can't see. See, they are without. And all that read the Old Testament, there is a veil over their face. Paul said in his day, which was thousands of years from Adam's time, he said, and this veil, it remains over the face and eyes of the people. He said it is still there. When they read the Old Testament, he said they don't understand. They don't see in the revelation. Their eyes are blinded by the darkness, which is that veil, the intellectual darkness. And they don't see and they don't understand because they are intellectual. That is an intellectual darkness. A lot of people have intellectual religion, will worship. So then, to be carnally minded is death. To be infiltrated with the spirit of Lucifer is death. So then, this carnality is there. And when you read the Old Testament, you won't understand what it's saying. See, you cannot understand. It doesn't matter if you go to college. You might be a priest. You might be a professor. You might be some great, outstanding individual. But when you read the Old Testament, there's still a veil over your face. You can't understand it. But now I, as a Christian, are they that have the spirit of revelation. Whereas the Bible said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. One spirit, many operations. You have this spirit, you go read the Old Testament. I go read the Old Testament. I can tell you right down the line what it's saying. Because I have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. And as Jesus said, I see always the things that my Father does. I have eyes to see. I have ears to hear. But the prophet of the Old Testament said, seeing they shall not see. They'll see natural things, but seeing they shall not have God eyes. And hearing they shall not hear. Well, they shall hear the words of a man. They shall hear the words of a preacher. But when they finish, they've not heard anything. Having ears to hear the words of the natural, as to vocabulary expression, they do not have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. All right. So then we see that there is a veil over their face. Which veil is done away with in Christ? I preached this to you, and I'm just talking to you tonight. But when Abraham sent down in the land of Laban to get a wife for his son Isaac, Isaac the promised son, there was brought forth a woman. This woman came on 10 camels. We preached this and brought it out. How did the camels have to do with the 10 commandments? And how did this man Eliezer had to do with the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost? And how that this woman had to do with the bride as to the promised son? And when she came near to Isaac over in the evening time, that has to do with Calvary, has to do with the latter time as to our day, as to the Lord coming, which he is coming now. He's coming. He is the Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brother Taylor mentioned this to you the other night, that the coming of this revelation is Christ. It is the return of Christ. As to the evening time when Rebekah got near the camp after traveling across the hot desert, and the hot desert has to do with those places wherein spirits wander in dry places seeking rest and not being able to find it. The camels having to do with those that can hold water, drinking so much water that they alone as an animal can cross that desert and bear the life of the people as to taking them. So then when she got there in the evening time, the first thing that she saw was Isaac. He was going out to pray in the evening time. And the question was asked, "Who is that?" And Eliezer said, "That's the son of my master." And immediately she put a veil over her face. Immediately, because the old way of life, even in the old country, you still find it. Women wore veils over their face so that men would not lust after their beauty. Of course, commanded in the New Testament that the woman should be shamefaced, as to say, a veil over her face. And that the man should be grave as to not to lust after the woman or get real jubilant with the woman. To keep down spirits of lust and thoughts of lust, because you commit adultery one with another in your heart through thoughts. Someone would say, "Well, we've advanced in the day we're living in, Brother Pike. It's not so bad." It's just to the contrary. In the day we're living in, there is no shamefacedness. There's no graveness. Therefore, the whole generation is considered an adulterous generation. Their thoughts, they're continually lusting after one another. It's all the time, everywhere, all day long. All right. So then we see that this veil over her face, this veil was placed over her face and was not to be removed until she entered into the secret chambers, which was the mother's tent. Whereas the Bible said, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all, to enter into the mother's chamber. And when she went into the mother's chamber, then the son was there. And when they met and they were made man and wife, she removed the veil. See, that is to say that we have this veil of intellectual reasoning over us to make a shame face in his presence, because we are guilty. The woman wore the veil because she's guilty. The Bible said the man was not found in the transgression, but the woman, to show that the woman was guilty. Therefore, in the presence of the male, in that she had done this wrong, there was a veil put over her face to show that sin and iniquity, because of her weakness, stood between her and her husband, which was her head or her redeemer. That she was taken out of him to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and this could not be as to a reinstated thing until this veil was moved. So then we see that this veil is between the woman and the man. She has to wear that, or that was the custom, that she should wear that. In the new country, which is called America, the new world, they don't wear that, because it represents that the evil is taken away. Christ has taken it away. That doesn't mean that it's been taken away as to you that are not born again. See, but this is why that the Bible speaks of the veil. And the veil is still over the minds of the people. Which veil is done away with in Christ. That is to say that at Calvary, Jesus rent the veil in twain. The other night I preached to you that he made in himself twain, which is two. Both Lord and Christ. And at Calvary, God rent the veil in twain. For he separated the Lord from the Christ. As to the separation of the Lord from the Christ, why would he do that? Because as to the expulsion, as to the fall, that's what happened. Eve was separated from Adam. See, when you go to have an operation, everything is symbolic. The knife goes in, the physician cuts, and the veil is rent as to the flesh. And then he goes on the inside to take out the defective part, which is the infiltration, to separate Adam from Eve. To take out the infiltration as to the veil of intellectual darkness of death or human reasoning. That is to say, Satan within the flesh as to the first birth. There dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present, but how to perform that which is good you can't find. And he that is in the carnal mind as to the first birth, leaning to his own understanding, dies. For to be carnally minded is death. For the carnal mind, that is to say, your human mind that's been infiltrated with the mind of Satan, is at enmity with God. It cannot please God. It must die. And yet God doesn't want to do any harm to your body because the body is the Lord's. And the body is the bride. And he's coming after a spotless body. One without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He wants your body. But he tells you to be shamefaced because he wants to get rid of the infiltration, which is the mind of Satan, which is your mind. Because he is so interwoven with your mind that even when Peter spake to Jesus, Jesus perceived the interwovenness of that and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because he saw Satan being interwoven within Peter's thoughts, and Peter didn't mean any harm at all. He thought he was trying to protect the Messiah. See, so when you do something, you're wrong. You're automatically wrong because you're born into sin. And the Bible said, lean not to your own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all of your heart to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Which means that you cannot think as a human being, not one thought, unless it becomes interwoven with the spirit and mind of Christ, or is surrendered or submitted to God and his will and his desire. If you think one thought, you're out of order. The veil has been rent in twain. The new world, the veil has been rent in twain. People that are in the world, they are under the blood covering. They are under the blood that's on the seat of atonement. They are under the blood just as much as you are. The harlot, the drunkard, all of them in the world. The professional men of today, the money makers, the businessmen, they are under the blood just as much as you are. And will remain under the blood. Just as Judas was under the blood, he was covered as to the foreknowledge of God. And the Bible said to the extent God not imputing his trespasses unto him at that particular time, Jesus foreseeing that his end was a devil, though at that particular time the devil had not entered into him, he obtained part of that ministry. And the Bible said he failed by transgression. It's very obvious that he had to obtain part of the ministry, or he could not have fallen. If someone would say, well, he was a devil, he didn't obtain anything, then how did he fall? He was a human being just like you are a human being, but the predestination of him was as unto a devil, that he would go through these channels, he would have the same opportunity you had, he would obtain part of this ministry, and then go and betray God in the end, and then the devil would enter into him. For he went and betrayed the Lord, told him what to do, how to take Jesus, the place where they would find him. And when he sat down at the supper, Jesus told him, said, one of you will betray me. And he gave the stop to him, and the Bible says, immediately Satan entered into him, just like that. See, you've got to remember something, folks. When you come to Bethlehem especially, when you come here and hear this gospel, it has been with them that have come all around the world. When they come here and hear this, from then on, they're in trouble. Unless they follow. Now, people have gone to hundreds of churches, no doubt thousands of churches. But I talked to them, and they got by with some of their misdemeanors to the extent that Satan didn't take them over. But everyone that I have ever communicated with that ever came to Bethlehem or to this message, that stayed long enough to begin to understand this message, every one of them went out, and Satan entered into them. And they were turned over to a reprobate mind, and they just become rotten and unclean, and you can't hardly do nothing with them. After that, they come to this message. It is a true fact that Judas came to the message of Christ. He didn't just go to some church. He didn't just come to some message. He went to the message of Christ. And even though he was sorry of his wrongs, he cried over it. He took the money, tried to give it back. He'd done everything he could in the way of repentance. But like Esau, he found no place of repentance. He finally went out and hanged himself because that was a willful transgression. And I remind you again that there is no forgiveness for willful transgressions as to blood atonement. There is not any. Somebody said, well, I was in the church and I went out and I know I'd done wrong, but I come back. You know, and the Lord just took it all away. No, you're wrong. You're altogether wrong. I keep telling you over and over. Somebody said, well, I've done this a half a dozen times, Brother Pike. I know you've went out. I know you've come back. But God didn't wipe away your sins. Neither the first time, nor the second time, nor the third time, nor any time, nor the time that you're sitting here listening to me tonight, or anybody that might hear my voice as to where this message goes, but tape or whatever. God didn't take away your sins. He didn't take away your sins as with blood atonement. That's not possible. The Bible said to do that, God would have to crucify Christ to flesh and put him to an open shame. That is, he'd have to have more blood, which means he'd have to have another sacrifice. And there is nobody that's capable of being sacrificed as to purity except Jesus. So he'd have to take him all over again and do it all over again. Because nobody's been found in heaven or in earth, nor in all of the transition of time. So he said, I would have to take Christ and crucify him afresh. Put him to an open shame. God isn't going to do that. See, so he said, therefore, because of this, therefore, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. After that you come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible said, once you come to a knowledge of truth, then if ye shall fall away, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. What then can you do? I'm saying this to try to bring back about an answer here as the blood coming off the seat of atonement. What can be done? So then you that have gone out there, and you that have been here and in and out, what are you going to do? What can you do? Can you find a place of repentance? Not unless God grants it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, all them people's got to do is come to church over here and they can repent of their sins and get right with God. If they can do that, why is it that Esau did not do that? The Bible said he sought repentance with bitter tears, but he found no place of repentance because the birthright was already gone. See, why is God such a respected person as to do what you say? Folks, let me tell you, there ain't none. There is no place of repentance. See, why does God say that you and I are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and that we should make intercession day and night, praying to God that God would grant repentance unto them that are without? Because they cannot come in. They cannot be saved. I will bring saviors up upon the mountain. Saviors, the membership of his body. Saviors in the plural. To convert a man, you've saved his soul from hell, you become his savior. The Bible said we stand in Christ's stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled to Christ. And in his absence, as to the body of Jesus, we are his body. And the Spirit of God maketh intercession through us. As it did in the Old Testament. It's referred back to the prophet as God through Esaias making intercession. Who hath dug down the altars and tore down the altars of God? So then, we through the bowels of compassion and travail, we pray God grant them people a chance unto eternal life. I'll go tell them about Jesus. Paul went to tell them. The Bible said the whole city came together. He preached to them. Some of them believed and some of them did not believe. So then the Bible said Paul just shook his raiment and said, your blood be on your own head. And he said, I'll go to the Gentiles because the Jews didn't receive him like they should have. Now, the Bible says, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed. As many as was given salvation by foreknowledge, in that the Bible teaches that we are elected unto grace, or we are God's elect as to election by grace. We are his elect according to foreknowledge. As to what he foreknew of us, in that the Bible says, and I remind you again, that these things were given not through repentance. God doesn't give gifts through repentance. You don't get the callings of God. You don't get salvation. You don't get these things, eternal life through repentance. Somebody says the preacher preaches. You go, you repent, you call on God, and you get salvation. The Bible said the gifts and the callings of God, even the gift as to the Holy Ghost, the gift, they are without repentance. God gives these through foreknowledge. These were given to us in Christ before the world ever was. And the Bible said they were brought to light at Calvary. That is when the veil was rent in twain. Then understanding came, because understanding is light. Turn my people from darkness to light, Paul. These people are in intellectual darkness. Bring them the mind of Christ, which is light. And the Bible said that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of these wonderful things. And the Bible said that when Christ came, even in the body of Jesus, that they, as the Jews, they could not receive the kingdom. Though the law and the prophets were until Calvary, were until John. And since then, the kingdom of God has been preached, and it's here, and it's among men. But at the same time, the Jews could not receive the kingdom because they looked for it with natural eyes, and they couldn't receive it. For the Bible said, they shall not say, lo, here is the kingdom, neither there is the kingdom. For the kingdom cometh not by observation. I tell you again, Paul, the light blinded him. It blinded him. It affected those nerves. You can't see God like that. But through the eyes of your understanding, they being enlightened, then you can behold God. No man can see God. God is a spirit, the spirit of light, the spirit of understanding. You cannot see that unless you die. So you have to reckon your bodies to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus unto the world crucified to me and dead to sin, that you come in beyond this veil. At death, the body, the spirit separates. That's the rent veil. And the spirit goes back. It goes back to God who gave it. The body goes into the grave. Abraham speaking, and the Bible speaks of him speaking. And to the rich man in hell, his spirit speaking to Abraham's spirit. And the rich man's body was in the grave, and Abraham's body is still over yonder in Hebron in the grave. Him and Sarah, we've been right there to the graveside. So then there is a spiritual being, and the natural body that represents the woman and the weakness of the woman has to die because of the penalty of sin. That's why Jesus came to take your place and my place. Because we're the woman. We're the feminine part. We're the body. We're born into sin. So when he defeated sin, he rent the veil. He eradicated. He done away with the darkness. He said, Paul, now, not you living, but Christ. Christ, go and turn my people from darkness to light. And Paul said, and in us is fulfilled that as to the prophets of the Old Testament, I have set you a light unto the Gentiles, unto the ends of the earth. So that's why that you have people coming together, like sitting here tonight. Many people, they'll never know anything about this. They'll never know what I'm saying. Why? Because God won't let them see. They can't see when good comes. Because they are not ordained unto eternal life. They that were before of old ordained unto eternal life, wherever I go, they'll hear this and they'll believe this, and the others will walk away and they'll be just as religiously intellectual and maybe more than the elect that heard it, that got eternal life. And they will be intellectual, they'll go to church, they'll give tithes, they'll do all these things, they'll even preach. By the renewing of their minds, they can transform. And they can even preach and be as ritualistic as anybody, even as Cain was when he offered his sacrifice. But it doesn't mean they have eternal life. That's why I preached that sermon the other night, as differentiating between the body as to the flesh and as to the spirit. He that is in the body cannot please God. So then the veil is rent in twain. Because it is rent in twain, then Jesus has my sinful body folded it up, laid it away. And today it's not me living, but Christ. And you can't know me after the flesh, because my flesh is dead and my flesh is buried. You can only know me as an angelic being after the spirit. As to whatever I am in the spirit, you've got to be able to discern as to the spirit, to tell what I am. And another thing is, you can't see me. You can't see me as to the inner man unless you come into the place where I'm at. See, for I have been chosen out of the flesh, which means that the flesh is in the world and I went out of the world. And I, as an angelic, inter-spiritual being, went to God through Christ. And I am hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, which means I am they that dwell in heaven. The Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. We are those that dwell in heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you are a sinner. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint of God. I'm not a sinner. I'm a son of God. Sons of God don't sin. Somebody would say, there's no sin in heaven. And I know you have to sin. You're going to have to wait till you're changed, Brother Pike. No, that's not right. The body's dead. The inner man goes back to God who gave it. The flesh profiteth nothing. Why worry about it? It can't move. The dead know not anything as to the body. Abraham was in heaven talking. In paradise, that is. Lazarus was in paradise. So then I went into heaven. Where am I tonight? Jesus said, Nicodemus, the Son of Man that ascended into heaven, he came down from heaven. He is in heaven, here. I'm talking to you, but I'm in heaven, he said. So then Nicodemus was confounded. So you can't see me unless you come up where I'm at. There's no way. To know me after the Spirit, you must know me after the Spirit. Then you've got to get into the Spirit, and you've got to come up into heaven. For the Bible said, as a saint of God, we keep ourselves. The evil one toucheth us not. There's never a time that a Christian ever sins. There's a difference. A sinner is a sinner. He sins. A Christian is Christ-like. He does Christ-like things. There's a world of difference. See, I say there's a difference. There's a difference between an elephant and a man. There is a difference between a man and a son of God. Man is made in the image of the Son of God. But we are the Son of God. We're bone of his bone. And we're flesh of his flesh. And man out yonder is nothing more than a beast, is made in our image. So you can't tell them apart when you look at them as to the flesh. Come, let us make man in our own image. But nevertheless, that's the beast. That's the serpent. God has placed him on their belly, for all of their labor is for their belly, because their belly craves it of them. All right, I'm going to try to hurry along here because I don't have time to even really get into this. But remember, the veil has been rent in twain. The veil has been rent in twain. That means my body was separated from my spirit, and my body is now dead, and my spirit is in heaven. My angel is in heaven. Like at the gate when Peter came up, Rhoda, they run up there, they said, Peter. They said, no, it must be his angel. But it was him in body. But folks, you've got to remember that you can't lay anything to my charge. I don't care if you gossip, you backbite, you can say what you want to the people of Monroe, the people across the world. It doesn't matter what they say. When they finish, they have not laid one thing to my charge. But the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? For it is God that justifies. Delivered from my offenses, raised again for my justification. It is God that justified me. I am now the righteousness of Christ Jesus. He was made my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Tonight I am the righteousness of God, not by merits of what I did, but by what he did for me. I am complete in him, and what God wanted me to be, he made Jesus to be that, and said if I would believe in that, then that would transformate my mind, translate my spirit, and in an ultimatum, transfigurate my body. And he proved it while he lived here in this world that it was to be done, and it is being done to the church. So then the coming of the Lord is Christ, as to the revelation. All right, let's just take a few more minutes, and then we'll try to close. We can't go very far here. Now listen, the veil over Rebecca's face, when she went into the secret chamber and she became his wife, the iniquity was moved. As to the body of the female and the body of the male was once again one flesh, for Eve was taken out of the side of Adam. And the iniquity as to the veil of intellectual darkness that had separated Eve from Adam by the corruption of that knowledge that brought death, as to that that caused the expulsion, kill faith, took them out of the presence of God, and that the just shall live by faith. She lost her faith. She violated her faith. He said, thou shalt not eat. If you do, you'll die. The veil of death came. You understand what I'm saying? So then the veil was taken away in the secret of the mother's chamber. Which veil had been there all the time, as we say? That was a typical thing. That was a type. If you read the Old Testament, that veil, you cannot see God, which is the revelation. You cannot see Him. There's no way to see Him. God is a spirit. He is a declaration. Jesus has declared Him. You comprehend Him. You cannot see Him any other way. Jesus said to them, you've never seen His shape nor image at any time. You've never seen my Father, but I always see my Father. And I do always the things that my Father tells me to do. So then, when the veil is gone, then as it was with Rebekah and Isaac, He embraced her. They become one, and the Bible said this is the secret concerning the church in Christ, that a male, a man, and a woman is no longer twain, but one flesh, because Eve was taken from the body of Adam. And I've told you a lot of times the dispute is over the body, because the body is the power of reproduction as to the carrying of the child. Though the power of reproduction is from the seed of the Father, yet, that is to say, the Heavenly Father gives the word, but we are that of conception, Paul said, as to travailing till Christ be formed within you, as to the female. Now, so then we find that the veil is gone. It's rent at Calvary, but it's only rent as to them that can see beyond the veil, them that can believe. Paul went beyond the veil, was in the third heavens, saw things it wasn't permitted to speak. I remember Brother Branham saying something about going up, whether he in the body or out of the body. He said it looked like he was separated from his body. Paul said, I don't know. I do know one thing, that we are separated from the body by the rent veil, and that our spiritual man is in heaven. I know that, and we could preach a lot on it and on the natural man. But as to the woman, I'm just saying one thing, that the blood at Calvary was placed on the mercy seat so as to spare the woman, to spare the body. To bring Revelation 12, the war in heaven, Lucifer cast out, to show that rent veil of the thing that happened at Calvary. When Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Go back in your history, study this world as to the new world. Find Benjamin Franklin, find the flying of the kite, the little cross that was in the air. Take the key, as it was said to Peter, tied on the string, flight up there and doing the war in heaven. As to the thundering and the lightning, as it flashed, as it hit the string, as it came down to the little key, so light is now in the earth, as to your symbolic thing. And of course, it has to do with Benjamin. It goes right back over to the Jews on the other side of the world, because through them came Jesus, the key, and these kind of things that we could say a lot about. So then it's very obvious that the veil was rent in twain at Calvary. And you that are still alive in the flesh, there was no rending of your veil to the extent of your acknowledgement unto salvation. And yet there is a rending of your veil to the extent that when the transition of the church ages is finished, then the rent veil is going to show in you. And that part as to Satan taking the body, as to the woman, and that being placed in hell where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But to us at Calvary, God shortened the days, He rent the veil, and our spirit went back to God who gave it. And you cannot know us after the flesh, because our flesh is dead and gone. I don't care what kind of error, stumbling, staggering you see, you don't see any fault. For the Bible said, I find no fault in this just man. And the Bible said, we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hath made them perfect forever. And them that he justified, he sanctified. And them that he sanctified, the Bible said, he also glorified. What can anyone say? If God be for us, then who can be against us? Who can lay anything to our charge? Or what will God receive as to the accusation of the brethren? Even though Satan in Revelation 12 is seen being cast out, He is the accuser of the brethren, and he still accuses. He accuses God to your mind, and he accuses you to God's mind. Always accusing. But after a while, it'll be taken away, and then you will recognize your redemption. You will recognize your perfection. Folks, we're not going to come into this. We already have. We already are. We're just going to comprehend. We're going to come into the acknowledgement of it when the accuser is taken away. All right, so the veil is rent in twain. The blood coming off of the seat of atonement, Revelation 8, silence in heaven. Then comes the wrath, that's to say the sounding of those seven trumpets, and we can't come in on it tonight, it's too late. But anyway, that means that when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, the church is gone. The very day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fire came. So it's evident that there'll be no fire cast into the earth as to the censer until the church goes out. And prior to Revelation 8, if you read in Revelation 4, there's a door open in heaven. And John that represented the church, it was said to him to come up hither. And John went up and he saw the great multitude that no man could number. And they were before the throne of every kindred, every tongue, and every nation or nationality, which showed the church. And then on over farther, you find standing on Mount Zion the 144,000 that was sealed at the same time that John saw these in heaven as the great multitude. For in heaven he saw the great multitude, in the earth he saw the 144,000 being sealed, the Jews coming in and the church going out, and refuse to let any one of the four powers, as to the four winds of the earth, as to the doctrines of mankind, as to communism, Catholicism, all these other isms, would not let those winds blow on the earth as to release their fury in war until the 144,000 was sealed, that they would not be hurt during the time of the crisis. So then what is after the blood atonement, the 144,000 sealed? But yet the Bible speaks of some saints that go through the tribulation, and that Satan makes war with them. What happens? It's only one thing that happens. Jesus died for me, and his blood avails for me. But it says here that when the sickle was cast in and the harvest had come, these people sealed their testimony with their blood. It took their blood to seal their testimony. See, death seized upon these. But someone would say, but Brother Pike, what about those nations that you preached on the other night that went through there? And they were under the regime of Christ. These that Satan gathered together at the end of the millennium as the Gog and Magog seed. What about them? How was they redeemed? There was no redemption. Somebody says, but Brother Pike, they lived 1,000 years on the earth. So what? Man has lived about 5,000 or 6,000 years on the earth already. Somebody says, but look at all the good things they had. Man's got good things right now. He's got money, he eats, he drinks, he frolics. He does what he wants to. Out there, there'll be more restriction there than they are here. Out there, they'll be forced to worship God. Here, they're a bunch of renegades. They do like they want to. Why should you think it a strange thing that God should spare them another 1,000 years to require their blood at the end of it? Sure, there's no redemption for them. Somebody says, well, how do they get redeemed? They didn't get redeemed. They have to go to hell. And the rest of the dead, the wicked dead, live not again till the 1,000 years was finished. You understand what I'm saying? The rest of the dead, that is those that died. You love the Lord? Those that was resurrected, those that were resurrected from death, Revelation 19, not the wicked dead, but the saints, ruled and reigned with him 1,000 years. All right, let's stand together. We could go on and go on because it would be so deep and so many more things as to be said as to the mystery of the veil and the rending of the veil. But just remember what I'm saying to you tonight, that the veil is still over the face, over your face. The veil of intellectual reasoning, which is death, be carnally minded is death, the intellectual darkness, is still over your minds if you cannot receive the revelation. And it is when The veil is moved that you receive the revelation. And that means that you are his bride. That's the marriage. That is the marriage. That is the marriage. When you enter into the mother's chamber, it means you've entered into the secret places. You've gone into the secret chambers. And until you do get your mind open, then you haven't gone into the secret chambers. You may be a believer, which is great. That's wonderful. You may repent. That's great. It's wonderful. You may come to church. You may do all the things that people do. But that still does not prove that you are the bride of Christ. You love the Lord. I wish we had time to talk about this, but knowing it's a little cool and the children being upset tonight at different ones hacking and going on. You've listened, a number of you have listened real good, but I don't think I've ever had very many services that was more distorted than this one tonight as to the people looking around and not paying attention as they ought to pay. Which proves to me that something is happening. You're glad to be here. You're reverent. You're respected. You'd love to have it. And some of you are getting it as to the bride. Few there be that find it. Across the entire world, few there be that find it. Have you ever thought of how things are so much in the minority? You that have picked a wife out of all the women of the world, you took one. You can see the average as to the bride. Out of all the people of the world, how many is going? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Few there be that find it. Many shall try not be able to enter in. Strive to enter in at that straight gate, going on to the full reward. So, I didn't scold you tonight, didn't reprove you tonight. I could have rebuked you and snapped you, some of you, to attention. But I didn't bother to do that. Because separating time is here. Even this very day. Even this very night has to do with it. And you that are worldly are going to become more worldly. You that are carnal are going to become more carnal. I'm reluctant to say anything a lot of times because I don't want to crush, I don't want to hurt. I can easily kill people with my words from where I'm standing and what I see. I try to be very merciful. Very merciful. But I see you, some of you, that you go into the sanctuary day after day and year after year, and you do these things as to being religious. You even come up here and sing for me. And you take part in the services. But you still don't have the indwelling Christ. You still don't have him. He's not there. He's not inside of you. And the Bible said if you have not his spirit, you're none of his. It's but one spirit. See, and you are not of those that dwell in heaven. Because what heaven is Christ is spirit. And your spirit has to be in Christ's spirit. Which spirit is the kingdom of God and the fullness of that kingdom on the inside of your body. Father, make these one as we're one. I and thee, Father, and they and me. See, and when he is not in you, your spirit cannot be in him. So that means the kingdom of God is not in you. And that means that you don't have the infilling of the Spirit. That's why we emphasize the infilling of the Holy Ghost like we do, because the Holy Ghost is Christ's Spirit. And the question arises, who gets the Holy Ghost? The Bible said God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. That is, the child is known by his doing. Only those that obey Christ hath the indwelling of Christ as to the Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost. The only ghost that's ever been holy, his ghost, as to his angel. So, as to what measure you allow him to come into your life, so is your measure. For he giveth the Spirit by measure. So is your membership, as having been baptized into the body. Go on to the full measure, the full stature, go on to the full reward. But you that do not listen, you that do not care, you that do not apply yourself, you that do not fast, you that do not study, you that do not sacrifice, you that do not conform to holiness and righteousness as to his precious spirit, You can be sure that you're not of his. As to what measure you do conform, you can be sure that's all that you are to him as to your measure and your reward. So, it's sad. It's sad because at this particular time, the end of the world has come. Christ has returned into his people. I will return into my sanctuary, into my temple, whose temples ye are, as to my body, to be glorified within my saints, that all the world will have to come and kneel before you and know that I've loved you. Paul said to glorify Christ within me, to let the light shine that men may see it, and you coming from the sanctuary, all eyes looking toward the temple as it was in the days of Solomon, to receive the virtue as the little woman did from that temple, to be healed when Jesus said virtue went out of my body. A natural world, there's a physical world, there's a spiritual world. And all three of them has to be defined to be able to understand the revelation. So, we're standing here tonight, today, very spectacular as to spiritual significance. Let's sing a little chorus together. We come and sing with you. We worship with you. We get you around the altars. We try to worship with you and pray with you and do whatever. But folks, I'm telling you, you've got to have the indwelling Christ. And many of you, not few of you, many of you, that even come to little Bethlehem, you don't have it. In Africa, when I preached the crusade in Kenya, I found very few, even among the ministers, that had the indwelling Christ. When I preached to the multitude in the Philippine Islands and the other places of the world in South America or Central America, wherever I've been in the islands, I have found very few people, including those among the ministry, that had the indwelling Christ. Many hundreds of believers, thousands of believers, tens of thousands of believers, but very few as to the indwelling Christ. And so it is in the Baptist, the Methodist, the Catholic, the Presbyterian, so it is in at Little Bethlehem, so it is in the non-denominational world, among all creeds, among all people. Very few of you that hear my voice have the indwelling Christ. It's very sad. It's very sad. What then will happen, Brother Pike, to these that don't have the indwelling Christ? They'll go through tribulation. That's why the Bible said, pray always that you might be able to escape those things that come on the earth. Somebody said, well, the church is going through the tribulation. Well, why pray then? Let's give the Lord a hand. I said, why pray? If the church is going through the tribulation and suffer all those things that's coming on the earth, like when that censer was thrown into the earth and those angels sounded and those things happened to the earth, if everybody's going through that, why pray? There's no need to pray for you going through it. But the Bible said, pray that you might be able to escape those things that's coming on the earth, which means there's got to be a people going out of here. God's going to rapture, translate, or take a people out of here. There's no such word as rapture. But from glory to glory, he's going to translate a people out of here. Pray. Pray always. Get into a certain place with God. Call on God. Get the indwelling Christ so that you can be translated out of here. All right, let's sing together. So many things we'd like to say. Let's sing, I love him, Brother Taylor. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's priest. Sing it with me now. I love him, that he first loved me and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. While the altars are open, you're welcome to come. So come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Sing it with me now. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing with me now. At the cross, where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. For at the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of our heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. One more time. At the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Can you sing with me? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my my soul. Sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Come home, come home, mid supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, mid supper time. I'm going home at last. When I was but a boy, in days of childhood, I used to hear my mother call at set of sun. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I heard that voice call to this very one. Oh, come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Oh, come home, it's supper time. We're going home at last. Can you sing it? Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. So come home, it's supper time. And we're going home at last. Love the Lord. Let's sing this little chorus. You know, we desire that we do something for God. We want God to do something for us. So often I find myself saying to the Lord, Jesus, use me. Jesus, use me. Let's sing that. Can we? Give me a key, friend. Jesus, use me, and oh Lord, don't refuse me, for surely there's a work that I can do, and even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. Sing it with me. So Jesus, won't you use me? And oh Lord, don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross, can you sing it with me? Would you like for Jesus to use you? He wants to. So, Savior, won't you use me? Jesus, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'm work for you. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. Or the beyond the ring, and I'll never be unhappy again. Can you sing it again? Across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow, and across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be unhappy again. When this life we're living, I have lived a life of sin, done forbidden things I shouldn't do. I met the Savior by the way, ask him for a place to stay, where I could find real happiness and love true. It's across the bridge, there ain't no more sorrow, and across the bridge, there ain't no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and we'll never be on. Can you sing it one more time? It's across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. Across the bridge, there's no more pain. Sun will shine heard the children singing this song tonight. Sister Dale used to sing this. I always really enjoyed hearing her sing it. Heard the children sing it tonight, David and Grace and some of them, along with Dale. And we sing it here. And I really think when we sing this song, because, you know, seeing the Lord is kind of like a little boy that goes down to the ball game. He wants to see the ball game, and there's a little hole in the fence, you know, and he just isn't tall enough to get up to see it. So he gets somebody to lift him up to where he can look in. And that's the way we are. We're real tiny in the Lord, and we have to get the Lord Jesus to lift us up to where we can see in, to see what's going on inside of the kingdom. And that's why we sing that song, When I Stand Upon the Mount. Let's sing it together, Cameron. When I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing that with me? Rafter been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city. My Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing it with me? Well, after all, life is over, and my burdens have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it. One more time, can you sing me? For after all, life is over, and my burden have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, oh so tall, looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Well, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more, for the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing that with me? And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more, for the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. Can you sing that with me again? And in the fullness of time at Calvary, God sent forth his Son, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time, we're going to sing it again. For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Can you sing it just one more time? For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. I'm going to ask Brother Atlee Beachy to come up here tonight to pray with us in the fullness of time. Jesus and His Son. We're not creatures of time anymore, but we are those that dwell in heaven. Rejoice, ye that dwell in heaven. Rejoice forevermore. For you're not in the flesh, for you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world and hid you with God, with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. Do you love Him with all of your heart? Do you love Him? While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, we're going to sing this little chorus. Remember, from Calvary, even until now, you can enter into His rest. Remember that. You like to enter into the rest of the Lord. For this is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice. I'm so glad in it. I'm so glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice. I'm glad in it. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord hath. Can you sing it with me? For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it, I'll be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made. One more time. For this is the day, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord. Close your eyes. While Brother Atlee comes to pray with you, I always say this to you. examine yourselves, see if you be in the faith. In the latter times, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. But you're children of the faith, examine yourselves, see if your confidence is in a true word, a more sure word of prophecy, in a true word from God, that which can save your souls. Do you really believe in the true word? Have you heard the truth? The Bible said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free from sorrow, free from heartaches, free from sickness, free from poverty. And it will make you free from death, from eternal damnation. It will free you. The truth will free you from death.